Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Welcome to Trumpets. I smiled when I heard Mr. Stachina begin his prayer with, "Good morning, Father," because the day really represents the first true opportunity that we're going to have to say exactly that. You know, when we get together or when we kneel and we pray, we can begin our prayers in any number of ways, but when that opportunity is finally there to say good morning face-to-face will be a very special day. As Mr. Holloway said, the Feast of Trumpets is an exciting event in the timeline of God's holy days. It depicts nothing less than the return of Jesus Christ, as he said, to intervene in human affairs and to make this world what it should be, to establish the long-awaited kingdom of God. Now, there are a great many ways that a speaker can attack or approach any number of topics that would be appropriate today. But as I started thinking about the message, there was one that I realized I hadn't heard in quite some time. The Bible tells us of a series of significant happenings, dramatic developments, that unfold at Christ's return, and perhaps none of them are more amazing than what we are told will happen to us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, please. It'll be easier to follow along today because there are a couple of passages that I want to go through and talk about more at length. Get you to dream a little bit. To look forward eagerly, as we'll hear in this particular message, to something that is going to be amazing. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Brethren, when I stop and I read that and I think about what that means, it sends a shiver up and down my spine, as it should. What an amazing opportunity that is going to be, and to recognize that it's not only some future event, it's not a lottery of sorts, but this has been predestined. This is in our future. Our names are written, and it's the expectation and the promise that we have. Verse 17 continues, "And if children, then heirs." And this is not an heir of some ramshackle building with some old dusty photos on the mantle. It's that heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, the word glorified is Strong's 4888. If I pronounce it close enough, it's sun doxazo. And it means to exalt or to dignify in the presence of a gathering. It's used in the sense of raised hands, admiration and honor in a public place. It paints the picture of someone that's being esteemed as the guest of honor at a banquet, per se. We'll have lunch here later today, and we see the beauty of the chandeliers and the light here in nice surroundings. But brethren, imagine being marched down that center aisle. Imagine approaching the head table, the thunderous applause of all the guests that are on their feet. That's what that glorified means. That's what it should paint for us in our mind as we become glorified with Christ. Continuing in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This day pictures, brethren, the return of Jesus Christ and the glorious change that will take place for all of God's faithful servants, from the days of Adam and Eve to those of Eli Vera and Ed Bach. Verse 19 continues, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." And the definition of eager, you know, as we go through here, we want to catch certain words that paint the picture in our mind, that warm our hearts to look forward to the future. And the definition of this word eager means marked by enthusiastic or impatient desire or interest. Do we have that impatient desire? Do we look forward eagerly? We just held our fourth session of the Kingdom of God seminars, and through those seminars, we have focused our hearts and our minds and those of our guests, those of interested parties, whether they attended with us or whether they may watch the videos at some future time. But we focused hearts and minds toward what Christ told us should be our greatest priority. And here it tells us in verse 19 that creation itself awaits that day. Continuing in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This world, brethren, we know is subject to deterioration, to degradation, to birth and growth and aging and death. We see it in the cycles of plant life. We see it in the rather short cycles of the animal kingdom around us. And we see it in our own existence. Thankfully, we have some more years tacked on to that, but we see that same cycle. It's been allotted for all of us once, and nobody has managed or figured out or concocted a scheme to escape it yet. But how wonderful will it be in that future time when creation will be renewed and released from the bondage that is referred to here in verse 21. Continuing in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. There's that word again, eager. Do we feel that enthusiastic desire? Do we find ourselves, spiritually speaking here, drumming our fingers, waiting for something? You know how it is when there's a big sale on maybe or something like that, and you're parked outside and the doors aren't open yet, and you're sitting there, people are lined up. People even camp out sometimes for tickets and all. That shows that eagerness, that enthusiastic expectation that people have when they await something with expectation, with eagerness. Are we tapping our fingers in anticipation of Christ's return and the fulfilling of the promises that God has made for all his sons and daughters? Let's pick it up again in verse 28. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even as we groan, brethren, even as we labor under the limitations of this physical creation, we also look forward to the promises that have been made by our Almighty God. A few weeks ago, we had a guest speaker from Ohio, Mr. Andy Deemer was here, and I was struck by the simplicity of his message when he said over and over again that God is sovereign. Sovereign in every activity that happens in our small little personal lives. Sovereign in the global realm of the governments that will take place and how the details of this end time are coming together exactly as he is planning them out. God is in control, and what better place to leave our faith? Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 29 brings it to a fantastic conclusion, this passage that we've read, when it tells us that upon the return of Jesus Christ, all things will be made new. All things will be made whole. All things will be made right. And as part of those wonderful and worldwide changes, we will be transformed into the likeness of his Son. In the time I have left today, and I have a little, I would like to have us take a look at what that means for us. What will it be like to be born into the likeness of Christ? What will you be able to do, brethren, when you find yourself transformed into a glorified body? What would you like to do when the physical limitations of this world, of this life, are thrown off? There's a song, it's performed by Brad Paisley, and I'm going to go through it. I just thought of this yesterday as I tied this message out. My children and I were bringing firewood down, and we were driving the truck around to bring it down off the hill, and this happened to come on. I was thinking about it, and then it came on later. It was a nice opportunity. I was going to try to get the recording, but I know we're not supposed to be able to broadcast, and therefore I said, well, I'll just get the lyrics and help you out here. Now, we have to recognize, and as Christians and as longtime Christians for most of us, we have a sense of maturity. And so when we hear these songs, I'm going to tell you right away, the songwriter didn't get it all right. He's got a twisted understanding of what happens upon the death of an individual and what the future holds for us. And we tried to make that clear through the Kingdom of God seminars, what the truth was and how it sets us free. So I'm going to tell you right now that when we go through these lyrics, they're not spot on. But what it does is it begins to look to a future time when those limitations are gone, when there's a better state, when we're in a better place, if you will, in a better way. Brad Paisley, as I mentioned, sings it, and Dolly Parton helps him on it as well. And it says, "When I get where I'm going, on the far side of the sky, the first thing that I'm gonna do is spread my wings and fly." Now, brethren, we know we're not going to the far side of the sky. We're not going to be some heavenly pillow sitter with wings. But wouldn't it be amazing to fly? Since I was old enough to remember my dreams, I have dreamt of flying. And it's exhilarating. Somewhere between Peter Pan and Superman, but the opportunity to leave, to defy gravity, and to fly, start to get the vision of what this person sees and the opportunities when these handcuffs are thrown off. It says, "I'm going to land beside a lion and run my fingers through his mane, or I might find out what it's like to ride a drop of rain." Now that's some real surfing. Imagine as those millions of teardrops fall out of a cloud and riding one. I had the opportunity at the feast a couple years ago to zip line with my kids. And when you're sliding down that steel cable at 50 miles an hour, that's as close to flying as I've ever gotten. Well, I went skydiving with Briar Kester a couple of feasts prior to that, and that put my heart in my throat. But we do those things as human beings, trying to defy the limitations of what we have. And that excitement should be something that we look forward to. It goes on, the chorus says, "Yeah, when I get where I'm going, there'll be only happy tears. I'll shed the sins and struggles that I've carried all these years. And I'll leave my heart wide open, I will love and have no fear. Yeah, when I get where I'm going, don't cry for me down here." So again, he's a little off in his storyline. But again, you see the heart of mankind that says, when we can get rid of these struggles, these difficulties, these limitations, what an amazing concept that will be. And little do they know that there's truth behind this. It says, "So much pain and darkness in this world we stumble through. All these questions I can't answer. So much work to do. But when I get where I'm going, and I see my Maker's face, I'll stand forever in the light of His amazing grace." I can't get quite as high as Brad Paisley does, but you get the idea, again, of several facets of this song that say, won't it be amazing when these promises are fulfilled and we get to stand outside the current. Come with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This chapter is one of the three resurrection chapters. The others are found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Revelation 20. But in 1 Corinthians 15:35, we have explained for us what this resurrection will do. And I said to us, yes, we have a future of reigning with God. We were born to be kings. We understand that. We've been covering that, and I'm sure we'll hear more about it today. But one of those amazing things will happen is the transformation of the saints of God. We'll begin in verse 35, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. It says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come?" As I said a moment ago, let's look at the scriptures here to rekindle that picture in our mind, to build a list of the qualities and traits that we will be endowed with at Christ's return. And in answer to the question asked in verse 35, with what body will they come, let's turn to verse 42 and begin our list. Let's begin to recognize the restrictions that will be removed and the opportunities that we can only begin to dream of today by looking at what the Bible tells us. Sola Scriptura. We don't have to make this up. We don't have to envision something. It's here for us in the book, listed, point by point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. It is sown, it says, with what body? Our bodies today are sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. We read earlier in Romans 8 and verse 21 that this creation exists in bondage from which it will be delivered. And as we age, we see the decline of these human bodies. We're not the vibrant physical specimens we used to do. The bulk of that muscle doesn't stand where it did 20 years ago. We don't jump as high as we used to. We certainly don't defy gravity. Sometimes it's more likely we trip over the stoop. But even at our peak, we must come to recognize that we weren't all that impressive. But we will be raised incorruptible. Brother, maybe if you're making a list or if you're putting asterisks next to, that's one of those items that we will look at today. To say, what is it? What will happen to us at the time that Jesus Christ raises or transforms his servants? Incorruptible. Imagine a time when we won't develop age spots or gray hairs. When our vision won't weaken and our waistlines won't bulge and our knees won't grow tired. When we don't need the sleep that the Holloways were deprived of on that morning at 5 o'clock. When we won't need to worry about what's in the drinking water. And of course we know that God will have purified all that anyway. But the things that we think of today, the things that we take painkillers to get over, will be a thing of the past. For those that faithfully served God, whether alive or dead at that time, will be raised and conformed to the image of His Son. Incorruptible. Continuing in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. And we spoke earlier of the meaning of that term. Imagine the emotion and the fanfare of all those faithful servants that will be collecting on the promise that God made them. Continuing in verse 43, it says, sown in weakness, raised in power. Brethren, more often than not in this world today, we feel powerless. As we hold the hand or the head of our sick child, we give our right arm to take away that pain. But today we don't have that power. We dream of wielding the power to heal, to comfort, to fix the problems faced by those around us. Verse 43 tells us that we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, heirs of all the qualities and traits and the power of the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, you don't need to turn there because we'll be back in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. The most expressive movie we've seen, the most expounding, profound book that we've ever read, still can't help our imagination to begin to understand what this is going to be like. But each and every day, as we get on our knees and pray, as we go about our business, and as we feel the restrictions we have and the limitations and the difficulties that this world faces, we still should imagine. And we should dwell and we should meditate on those things. And we should look forward eagerly to those opportunities. It says, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Brethren, back to 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 15 and picking it up again in verse 44. You know, as it tells us that we can't begin to imagine, I'm trying. And I hope through this message that you'll walk away trying a little harder yourself. Because the vision that strengthens us to look forward to this day of trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ as our triumphant King. And that amazing transformation as one of those things that will take place at that time. Continuing in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Raised a spiritual body. Immortal, eternal, unbreakable. something to dream of and hang on for. Let's drop down to verse 49. Verse 49 says again, like we read in Romans 8, that we will be transformed to the image of Christ. Verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we should also bear the image of the heavenly." Now that we've developed a list of characteristics, you know, we had them laid out for us. We saw some of them referred to in this song. Now that we've developed this list of characteristics for that glorified body, it tells us we can't begin to imagine, but it helps sometimes when we can turn somewhere else and see reinforced for us, well, what does that mean? How will that work? What will we be able to do? Flying in and of itself, how productive is that? I think it will be cool. But what do we do with that? I remember it was a few years ago that my son Nicholas said, "Dad, if you could choose one superpower, what would it be?" And my mind almost always goes to flying, because I think, how convenient would that be on any given day, you know, not have to get caught up in traffic or pay $4 a gallon for gas, you know. But we won't have to choose one. So we've started a list here. Let's turn to Luke 24. We want to look now as we start to think about some of the things, some of the traits, some of the characteristics of that glorified body. And now we can turn to passages and say, well, wait a minute. We saw it played out. We read of it played out. This is one of the passages of the events that took place after Christ's resurrection in Luke 24. And in the early verses, we know how they went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled back and they found Christ's body gone and the confusion that it created amongst the group. What's happened? Where is he? Did somebody steal him? What's going on? You know, they, in the restrictions of their human minds and of their human spirit, they went a little bit nuts, as you might expect. Put yourself in that same situation. We'll pick up the story in verse 13 and see how the resurrected Son of God returns to this physical realm and visits the disciples in that glorified state. Having left this physical realm, he was once again the Son of God, and he had those spiritual qualities at his fingertips. And let's see how he interacted with this human realm that we still walk in today. Picking it up in verse 13, Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. We say that, you know, the disciples were questioning what had happened. They'd been to the tomb. And here in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of the disciples, had a trip that they needed to make. And they were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." So not a long time. But when you're traveling by foot, 7 miles is going to take you a little bit. We don't know how long they were going for. So we don't know what type of pack or trailer or whatever else they were pulling with them that day. 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. Well, you can imagine, you know, and these things that had just happened and the questions that were generated in their mind and what's the future going to happen? You know, our teacher, our Savior has left us. What? You know, I'm sure the conversation went far and wide. And so it was in verse 15, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, this wouldn't have been unusual. You're on a well-traveled road, but, you know, there's strength in numbers. And so if travelers are there, it wouldn't be unusual for them to band up. "Hey, how you doing? Where are you going?" "Well, just next town over. Come on, we'll get a chance to talk." And, you know, like gophers, somebody can keep an eye out for anybody or any trouble that's on the side of the road. But verse 16 says, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Another passage says that their eyes were blinded. Now that's not the right idea, because imagine if they were blinded, they wouldn't have been able to travel. They wouldn't have been able to finish their trip, and that would have just thrown them into a tizzy anyway. But Christ either changed his appearance, or he clouded their eyes that they didn't recognize who that is. They had just spent years of their life studying at his feet. living with him, traveling with him, eating and drinking with him, learning from him. How could they not understand, recognize the very focus of their lives? You know, we watch movies and we watch when somebody tries to stick to the shadows and not be recognized. When they pull that big shroud or cloak over their head and they try to, again, stick to the shadows and not be recognized. This was the middle of the day on a wide open street, walking and talking at arm's length. But they didn't recognize. Did Christ change his visage? Did he make himself a little bit off that they didn't recognize? There was no reduction in their visual acuity. They didn't stumble and become anxious. They simply did not recognize Christ, whom they had lived with and studied under for an extended period of time. Continuing in verse 17, and he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he recognized, you know, the tenor of the conversation. So here he is not only walking with them, but he's talking with them. Somebody calls you from the next room, or somebody walks up behind and taps you on the shoulder, and you recognize that voice. So he walked with them, and he talked with them, he conversed at length, but they didn't recognize who he was. There was a power at work there, whether physical or whether mental on their part, that Christ had the power to create, to allow the situation to play out as he wished. Continuing in verse 18, it says, "Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? This is not a big town, buddy. How is it that you can't know the subject matter we're talking about? It's the headlines. It's the front page news. Have you not known these things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "These things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So this guy was regularly in the headlines and regularly in people's thinkings. And what happened here was a very visible. It shook the foundation of the local community. And we know, in a greater sense, the world. It says he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. "And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." And they go on to tell them the story of what they recognized, what happened, and why they were in confusion and sadness. "And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Brethren, imagine Christ playing this out. The conversation, the words, guiding them, shrouding their understanding, their recognition for that time, to his end. "And certain of those, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Wait a minute, guys. Don't you remember? Remember what was said? Remember what was taught? Verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" Now as he guides the conversation toward what he had said to them so many times, a picture that he had painted so clearly for them, how is it that they couldn't say, "Oh yeah, and by the way, you know, you look an awful lot like Jesus Christ." Still, that power was there to lead them again, to remind them, to rekindle that memory in them without revealing all yet. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They're on a trip here of 7 miles. They weren't running it. We don't know what they had with them, so this took some time. And we can see that he went back and he reset for them the basis that he had spoken with them certainly of in times past. He expounded to them the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on farther. So they got ready to take this particular exit, and he says, okay, well, see you guys. It's been nice chatting with you. I'm headed off. But they constrained him, saying, wait a minute, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Again, brethren, picture this. A road well-traveled, broadly lit during the daytime, at arm's length, Jesus Christ looks into their faces and converses with them over the miles and over the hours with some of the closest companions that he had, and they were totally unaware. That's a supernatural event. It's one of the powers that a resurrected Jesus Christ wielded at that particular time. And it's recorded here for us to say, wait a minute, we're going to be conformed into the likeness and the image and take on the power and the ability of a member of the family of God. And we meditate on it, and we look forward to it when we sometimes can't solve a problem at work or we have challenges between neighbors. As glorified sons of God, we're going to have the ability to manifest ourselves in a way that helps us to deal with the physical world around us. Think of the millions of people that will be resurrected later who will need to be introduced to God's way of life. Perhaps it will be your grandmother who only knew you as a young man or a young woman. And to have somebody come up to her and say, Grandma, that she doesn't understand or recognize as a full-blown adult won't have the impact of seeing that teenage son or daughter walk up and say, Grandma, I got something to tell you. Imagine the profound impact on that person when they're able to relate to someone they recognize. I recall one minister talking about how he lost his brother when they were both teenagers, and he expected that when he would be able to interact with his brother in an appearance that would best help him come to learn and understand the incredible truth that's going to be presented to him, and the opportunity that's going to be laid out to him in the just distant future from his resurrection. Let's continue here in Luke, now in verse 30. So they've made the trip. They've invited him to stay. He's accepted that. And all this time, we're still scratching our head how it is that they can't recognize somebody that would have been so public, so close, so personal. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And continuing in that verse, it says, and just as quickly he vanished from their sight. Now, I can picture these guys with their heads just about to spin. You know, in that moment, sitting across the table from Jesus Christ, their jaws hit the floor. They think back to what's happened just hours before and say, how did that happen? How could we have been so dim not to see, not to recognize, not to hear? And here before their eyes, he transforms into their beloved teacher. Or their eyes and minds, the fog is removed so that they see him for who he is. And no sooner can they look at each other in amazement and look back to, and he's gone. Man, I wish he wouldn't do that. I got some questions to ask him, and it kind of creeps me out. Another power shown to us of what that spiritual body will be able to do, to come and go as we please, as the need arises. Another characteristic of the glorified bodies that will be given, the power to appear and disappear and to travel at the speed of thought. I mentioned earlier that I'd like to fly, but now if we can travel at the speed of thought, there's no more than fun and games, really. You take that flying thing a step further and you think the Star Trek and the transporter and say, okay, in a matter of moments I can be here or there. But to do it like that, and to come and go, exciting stuff. The Bible tells us that God's angels watch over those that follow Him. We will have the opportunity to provide that same type of guidance and support. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, it says, "And thine ear shall hear a word behind you, saying, This is the way. Walk in it when you stray to the right or stray to the left." Brethren, we're going to have the opportunity. Maybe it's your great, 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 great granddaughter or son that's about to make a mistake and impact their lives to one degree or another. And you're going to be able to, whether you physically manifest yourself or not, but you're going to be able to say, not a good idea. This is the way. Walk in it. We may do it quietly, or we may pop in to say that. Imagine the impact that will have. Now, it'll be done more in that time, so maybe it won't creep people out like it would today, but we'll have the opportunity to spend time with them and teach them. We'll have the opportunity to pop in and correct them or guide them from making a mistake. Powers that glorified body will have in the future. We will have that power to impact lives, to reach them and teach them in the most effective of ways. What a blessing it'll be to have this power, these characteristics, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Let's pick it up again in verse 32. "And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So now as they look back, having seen and experienced, they're like, well, you know what? That did rekindle our memory. That did kind of get our heart beating a little bit faster. Our palms got a little sweaty, looking forward to the opportunities that would bring. And it reminded us of something vaguely, but we couldn't quite make it out. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So here they were planning to spend the night. And this got them so excited, they say, forget that. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is indeed risen and has appeared to Simon." Verse 35, "And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things to you," so again, recognize this now larger group that's hearing what happened and they're trying to piece together the puzzle in their mind of, you know, the rock being rolled back and the body being gone and the vision of the angels and, you know, now this trip and wait a minute, you saw him and why wasn't I there and what's going on? And it says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus Christ stood in the midst of them and said, Peace to you." Hi, guys. In the middle of their animated conversation, telling the stories they themselves are struggling to come to grips with, and here stands Jesus again. But this time it wasn't a recognition over dinner to say, whoa. It says, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." Again, if somebody that we knew had died suddenly walked through those doors, as human beings, it would be a momentous occasion. And it would bring some questions to our mind as well, as it did here. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So there again, it points the picture for us, or paints the picture for us, that despite the fact that we will be spirit, we'll have the opportunity to manifest ourselves, to get things done, to decide if that is the best impact, the best opportunity. The Bible tells us that angels have done it down through time as they have presented themselves in a physical, tangible, recognizable, reasonable form to a human being and able to communicate to them. Verse 40, "And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in their presence." So I remember, I don't remember what the movie was or what the cartoon was, but there was somebody, whether, I don't know, maybe as a young child, I watched Casper the Ghost or something like that, that, you know, they, they were going to have lunch with, as they're sitting talking to their friends, you know, and they take that bite of food and whoop, falls right through them and lands on the ground. There's nothing there to, that spirit doesn't hold. And yet it says here that they're going to be able to manifest themselves, that they'll be able to have stop and have dinner and converse and talk about, well, wait a minute, you don't remember when the world was an uglier place. But let me tell you about it. Let me tell you how it got that way. And let me tell you how it has now been renewed and revived in the way it should have been. And they'll be able to do that in a form with a human being that helps them to understand and relate and percolate that joy in them. Here again, we see the ability of spirit beings to manifest themselves so that people can relate and learn. Continuing in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So despite all the teachings, or because the groundwork was laid by that teaching, he now had the opportunity to accelerate it and multiply it. And it was profitable time that they spent with him. And it doesn't say how long that was, but he was able to share that. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of your sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And that's what we have been covering in these Kingdom of God seminars, that a change in life is necessary, that these scriptures need to come alive for those that follow God, that they need to mean something to us and paint a picture in our mind that we eagerly lean toward and wait for. Verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. So again, we know that he's given them a time frame. He's told them what's going to happen. And then he gets ready to leave. They walk, not knowing really what's going to happen here. Says he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted his hands and blessed them. "Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into a heaven." Again, this appearing and disappearing thing. And you can imagine how they're all sitting going, "But I wish he'd stop doing that." Wishing that they had more time. Desiring that they could come to a deeper understanding. Saddened by his departure, but recognizing now, having heard those scriptures expounded to them again, having been reminded of the time frame and the things that must happen, much like we heard in the sermonette today, that there are things that will happen. There are details that must play out, and we need to be cognizant of those. We need to be looking for those. We need to be believing in those and building our life so that we are ready. Finishing the chapter, verse 52 here, it says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. While we're on the subject of Christ's coming and going, let's turn to another gospel account of how Christ miraculously appeared to his disciples, teaching them and strengthening them for the work they needed to do. We can turn over to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, we know that we could spend the rest of the day turning to the various scriptures and the miracles that Jesus Christ did. As the Son of God, that power coursed through or was available to that body when it was physical. We see the miracles done. But when that body was returned to its full strength and its image, its likeness, its form, that's what we look forward to, because we don't have that power today in these fingertips, despite the great desire we may have to. John chapter 20 and verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came this other time." I mentioned to you when he appeared first to the two, the rest of the group would have said, "Oh man, I wish I would have been there." And then they did have the opportunity. But it says, Thomas was not there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of those nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And it would have been unbelievable. Somebody can tell you they're going to do a supernatural thing. How many times have we heard the story? Somebody has actually picked the date that Jesus Christ will return. They have understanding that nobody else has, and we watch those dates come and go. They didn't have that power, that clarity, that understanding they claimed they had. And so we doubt. But not just because we're doubting Thomas, but because we're told, you won't know that time, but listen to that beep. Be prepared. Be living your life as if it's tomorrow or this afternoon. Continuing in verse 26 here, we heard what Thomas said, that he was going to need to physically, his faith was not strong enough, that he was going to need to physically lay his hands on Jesus Christ to know that he was indeed resurrected. Verse 26 here says, And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them this time, then came Jesus, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said again, Peace be unto you. So lock and key doesn't stop him. Time doesn't stop him. Verse 27, Then he said to Thomas, I heard what you said. You imagine that Thomas is a little sheepish at this point, saying, Well, wait a minute, you weren't here when I said it, but you're calling me out on it. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither your finger, and behold my hands. And reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Brethren, I pray that we don't need to be in that situation before our faith is as strong as it should be. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God, now I'm with you. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We, brethren, are among those believers, those faithful followers, that have not had the chance to study at Christ's feet or to physically, personally see those signs and wonders, but who hold tightly to the promises and pray for the return of our Savior and the transformation of our earthly bodies. Continuing in verse 30, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The book's not big enough to hold it all. But these are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Are you ready, brethren? Are you excited? As I mentioned earlier, we could turn to many other passages and read about additional miracles that Jesus Christ did. And I hope, as we consider this day and what it holds and what it means, and one of the major steps in that annual calendar that bring our minds back, that you will meditate on these things. That you will consider the incredible opportunity that we're going to have to do great things in a powerful way. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 9, Psalm chapter 16 and verse 9, we read so many of the Psalms, and we recognize that King David, you know, he had the law available to him. He had to write it. He had to memorize it. He had to judge and rule according to it. But we read the musings of King David in the Psalms. And here in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 9, he said, My heart is glad. And my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. He was looking forward to the limitations being removed. He had lived through the physical challenges of keeping a flock and a nation. He had seen the bloodshed. He knew the history but his heart still had hope. Verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. "And at your right hand are pleasures evermore." Pleasures evermore. Brethren, we have the opportunity in this life to experience some wonderful things. We understand what joy feels like at the birth of a child. We're there to partake in the joy and the pleasure of a wedding and people's success and so many experiences that are exciting. We will feel the joy in just a couple of short weeks of attending the Feast of Tabernacles and understanding on a very small scale what this millennial setting will be like. But it's just a minuscule scale compared to what the future holds. One final verse, brethren. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which," or "from where we also eagerly," there's that word again, "from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." I can't